Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
I'm excited to share the word with you tonight. Ephesians is a very powerful book. I don't know if you guys have been doing your own studies apart from Sunday nights, but I really love Ephesians. So if you would please open up with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 2 tonight, and I wouldn't be doing the Lord a justice had I not prayed before this study. So would you all join me and bow your heads tonight, and let's go before the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you do, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do in our lives. Thank you that your presence is among us tonight. You wish to do a powerful work in our lives. Lord, we open up our hearts to that work. For your word says we walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, we trust in you. No matter how it seems to be with our eyes, no matter how it seems to be with our ears, no matter what's going on around us, thank you that we can be secure. Thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that our identity is in you. And tonight, may you speak to each and every one of us in a mighty, powerful, special, unique way. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to go off topic here. Forgive me, but I feel like the Lord's speaking to somebody here. There's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 48. You don't have to turn there, but it's in verse 11. It's speaking of Moab, how they've settled on their dregs. In other words, like if you back in that day you had wine, but they would transfer it from vessel to vessel. And in order that which the wine, its odor would become better, and its flavor would become better. So they transfer the liquid, the wine, from vessel to vessel, but then he says Moab has settled on its dregs. In other words, it's just been sitting there. The odor has not only stayed the same, the odor has gotten worse, and so has the flavor. And I feel like, I'm speaking to myself personally, I'm preaching to the choir, but the Lord will stir your pot. He will move you from vessel to vessel. He will stir things up in your life. For what reason? In order that your flavor would become more flavorable and your odor would become better. If you remember, there's a scripture in Corinthians that says, we spread the fragrance of Christ in every place. That is the reason sometimes why trials come into your life. That's why he moves you from vessel to vessel. That's why he shakes things up. He is shaking your faith so that you would become more mature and more like him. And in the book of Ephesians tonight, there's six chapters. To break it down to you real simple, I'm sure last week it was made clear to you, but just to bring you back up to speed and to be a reminder, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians outlines these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And he lists them. He goes down the whole list. He says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's making a broad statement. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now he lists them. He says, we've been chosen. That we've been holy and without blame. We've been predestined to adoption. He's brought us into his family. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that beautiful? to feel accepted. All over in this, in these first three chapters, you'll notice as he's listing these spiritual, if you chapter 1, verse 13, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 12, he says that we who first trusted in Christ, that's Jewish believers, including Paul, should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 13, he says, in whom you also trusted. Now he's referring specifically to a Gentile believer. Now, the book of Ephesians is not completely talking to just Gentiles, but you'll see this thread running through there. And how he gives this indication that those who believe in Jesus Christ are accepted. They've been forgiven. They've been chosen. They've been predestined for adoption. God chose you to be brought into his family, no matter where you came from, no matter where you're going, no matter what cultural background, ethnic background, no matter what religious background you've came from, Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross for your sins. He's been raised the third day so that you would become accepted into God's family. Isn't that beautiful? And he lists all these blessings in chapters 1 through 3. There'll be more blessings listed later in chapters 2 and 3, as we'll get into tonight. But chapters 4 through 6, you'll start to notice it shifts. Now it's, what do I do with these blessings? How do I live my life in light of them? He uses the word, how do I walk? First, there's this, the spiritual blessings that are available to us at all times as believers in Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is how you walk in our lives in response to these blessings. In other words, you have this spiritual bank account. It's in heaven for you. It's available to you. Now, here's what you do with it. That's how you steward these blessings, okay? So in this time, Paul, on his third missionary journey, planted this church. He founded this church at Ephesus. He stayed there for 3 years, discipling and ministering to these folk, seeing them grow, seeing them mature. He knows them very well, very close to them. And however, in the beginning of chapter 1, Ephesus, that word is actually not in the original text, so it's believed that it could be not just written to Ephesus primarily, but to all churches in the area of Asia. That being said, Paul did plant this church, and they're very close to him, so it was definitely intended for them to hear it. So that brings us up to speed here. That's the context of the book of Ephesians, is these spiritual blessings in chapters 1 through 3, and then how we are to live our lives in response to them. Beginning in chapter 2 tonight, we're going to pick up with more on this list of these spiritual blessings. And we're going to break this down in two steps. So there's 22 verses in this chapter. And each section we're going to go through, we're going to break it down into two steps. And we're going to go through 3 points tonight. The first step in each point is, this is what God has done. And the second step in each point is, this is why he has done it. This is what God has done. This is why he's done it. And that's a beautiful thing, is that God does stuff. And there's also a reason why he does stuff in our lives. He always gives a reason why. You know, he doesn't leave you hanging. So first point tonight, we'll look at what God has done. He begins chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this is saying that before we knew Jesus Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That first part there, and you he made alive, that, again, if you notice in your Bible, is an italicized. That means it wasn't in the original text. They added it because it was implied. But you'll also notice, skipping down further, he actually puts that into the text, you he made alive. But what he's saying is, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This word trespass gives this notion in the Greek that there's a line, and you've crossed over that line willfully, meaning you're trespassing into territory that's not your own. And that other word, sin, in the Greek means simply to miss the mark. And we've all missed the mark. Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one person hasn't missed the mark. The idea of that is that sin sometimes is unintentional. We don't mean to. But the point is that we all have. You know, nobody's righteous, not one, Paul will say in the book of Romans. The idea of missing the mark, if you can imagine a bullseye, and you cock your arrow back and you let it fly, but there's a hoop in front of this bullseye that the arrow has to go through. And if it misses the mark, even just slightly, you've missed the whole deal entirely. That idea of falling short means that some people may come closer to others. Some people may just nick the outside of that loop. Some people may come closer to the glory of God than others, but either way, everybody falls short completely. If you miss the mark, you miss the mark. But you'll notice here that it says, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we once walked according to the course of this world. That word course in the Greek means an age. So there's an age of your life in which you walked according to the ways of Satan. And then, personally, to me, that seems a little bit heavy, if you think about it. But that's the truth of God's word, is before you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're listening to Satan's voice. And some of us may not want to accept that or want to hear that, but it's just the truth. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're being obedient to the forces of darkness, because that's all you know. If you're going, this idea of going on this course is, you're going on a course, but you don't know where you're going. You're just kind of going anywhere, you know? And there's that same, at the end of this verse 3, notice it says, among whom also, verse 2, he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That word works is the same Greek word he'll use in chapter 3, verse 20, speaking of the Holy Spirit working in us believers. So in the same way that the Holy Spirit now works in a believer's life, back then when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Satan has worked in that way. So this is what God has done. Even though you were dead, God has made you alive. Isn't that wonderful? That you no longer have to go on a course in your life and not know where you're going. You no longer have to be spinning your wheels, hitting brick wall after brick wall after brick wall. I know for me personally, God met me when I was in my worst place. I don't know if that's your story. I was a drug addict. I was living on the streets for several years, and I was just broken. That's where God met me. That may not be your story. I certainly fell way short. But there's probably a lot of you here tonight that maybe come a lot closer than I can. But the point being is that God meets us right where we're at, you know. When we're going on that course, God chose to love on us and to bring us into his family. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter where you feel like you're going, God says, I choose you. I love you. It's an amazing thing. I work at Sprouts, you know. I'm not going to tell you where it's at because you'll all be coming to my store. I'm not going to say where it's at. But there's a bus bench in front of my Sprouts. And when I was on the streets and, you know, getting high and being stupid, I would sleep at this bus bench. And I remember I had really bad staph infection on my feet. I could hardly move. You know, I couldn't move like a couple of feet without collapsing. I was in so much pain. So I was stuck at this bus bench, just strung out. And I remember this lady came up to me and she, you know, she fed me and gave me some clothes and things like that. And that was the very night that I decided to turn my act around and I said, Jesus Christ, I want you in my life. Please come into my heart and save me. I'm sick of this life that I was living. And I kid you not, there's a Sprouts right behind that very bus bench, and that just so happens to be the Sprouts I'm working at today. And it's amazing how God pulls things full circle, isn't it? I show up to work every single morning, and I look at that bus bench, and I'm like, thank you. God is good, isn't he? God loved you and showed you mercy when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And we'll notice here tonight, skipping ahead a little bit, I don't want to confuse you guys, but he says, I'm going to use you. Not only does he save you, he's like, I'm going to use you now. You know, there's a lot of great doctors that can do miraculous things with their hands and their minds. I'm sure you guys have been to doctors and you've seen miracles happen. I have, you know. But they can only work on people that are alive. They can't do nothing with a dead person. They can't do miracles like that. But the amazing thing is God made you alive when you were dead. He resurrected your heart, you know. And often, I mean, I personally love building things, you know. I like working with my hands. I like working with tools. But I'm not going to go to Home Depot and find a broken tool and use it, you know. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm not going to find a broken hammer or find a broken saw. I'm going to use the best tools. I'm going to use the stuff that works. But get this, God chose to use you when you're broken. He reached into the scrap heap, and he said, I'm going to use that tool right there. Isn't that amazing? And get this, he wants to use you tonight. He wants to use you tomorrow. He wants to use you this week, this month, this year. Can you believe that? That he would save you, bring you into his family, say, you're adopted, you're my kid, I love you to death, literally. He died for you. And now I'm going to use you to impact this world around me so that those other dead people, those other zombies, they can become alive too. Amen? If you would please just venture with me to Romans. Just hold your finger there. Romans chapter 5. I want to read to you this very powerful scripture. Romans 5, verse 8. If you want to read out loud with me, he says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were perfect, while we sinned sometimes, what does he say? He says, while we're still sinners. Are you still a sinner today? Okay. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you, and he still loves you today. Just as he did back then, just as when I was at my worst and when I was living at that bus bench, God loved me then and he saved me and he loves me in the same way now. It's so beautiful. It's such a precious promise that we've been given, this spiritual blessing in our spiritual bank account that I can bank on. I can take it to the bank every time. Anytime I feel condemned, anytime I feel like God doesn't want me, anytime I make mistakes, God says, you're still accepted in my family. I still love you the same way I loved you then. I love you now. Amen? Point number one, God wishes to show you the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. Finish up with me in verse 3. He says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, just a side note, you were dead, past tense, that's what he's saying here, but you've been made alive. If that's the case, that means that you no longer act like a dead person. You know, you don't go back and resurrect the dead again. Somebody that's alive acts like they're alive. They walk like they're alive. They talk like they're alive. But he's saying this same spirit, the spirit of the power of the air, the authorities of darkness, Satan leading them, he'll say later in chapter 6, there's these spiritual authorities in the heavenly realm. That's what he's talking about here. The power of the air, that's what's mentioned, is he's now working in the sons of disobedience. Those are the people that are still unsaved, the people that have not become believers in Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I would suggest you do that tonight, because then you can be brought back to life. You see? It's just that simple. Just call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved, Scripture tells us. But read verse 3. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So before we were saved, we had this old nature. But now, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 17, I don't know of how many of you guys were with me when I taught on 2 Corinthians 5, but he says, the old nature has passed, behold, all things have become new, he says. So, but that being said, the old nature still exists, that's the thing. You're made alive, and yet your old nature's still kind of fighting with you. Galatians chapter 5 will say that it works against your new nature. They're in cahoots with each other. They're fighting, you know? But the idea here is that nature is now dead, and you are made alive. And by the Spirit of God, we now have the power to say no to that old nature and to keep walking in the truth. This is what God has done. Moving on to now, this is why he's done it. Notice verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. He saved you. That's what he did. He saved you when you're dead, and he gives the reason why, because he loves you. Isn't that amazing? He loves you so much. And when I'm going through trials or when I'm going through this or that, that's a great reminder to stand on. That's a great blessing to hold fast to in my bank account. He loves me no matter what. And sometimes it may not feel like he loves you sometimes, you know. Sometimes it feels like he's distant. It feels like he's far away, just as he did back then before I was saved. But I can stand on this and God's word here tonight. He still loves me and he still loves you. God is not just rich in grace and kindness. He's exceedingly rich. Notice, read verse 4 again. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So he makes a little parenthetical there. He'll get back to more of that. But he just made it an imperative. He says, this is important, so I'm going to place this right here in the text. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he mentions in the previous chapter, he's going to gather together in one all things under the headship and authority of Jesus Christ. All things means all. Everything on this earth will be gathered under his authority. Other places in Scripture, Philippians 2, will say, every knee shall bow. referring to this age that is coming. That being said, notice he gives a present blessing. Not only that future blessing, but a present. Notice he says, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together, present tense. So what does that mean? Well, you're not sitting with Christ quite yet. That's to come. But you do sit in him. You are in Christ. Circle that word in. So right now, there's every spiritual blessing, one of those spiritual blessings being you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Every glory that is granted to you, every way that God would see you then, when your eternal future comes, is available to you right now. That means when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin no more. He doesn't see your complaining. He doesn't see your griping. He sees his son. You know, he sees what he did for you. You're seated in the heavenly places. And therefore, along with the heavenly realm is peace, joy, love. You can experience that all right now, just as you would experience one day in full capacity, in full glory. But you notice right here, it says, he speaks now this future time. He says that in the ages to come, that's a future time, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. That being said, that same kindness, that same grace is available to you right now. So if we're seated in the heavenly realms right now, you can experience that grace right now, and God wants to show you that grace. God doesn't just have these riches of grace and kindness, but he wants to pour them out onto you. But it says, exceedingly rich graces. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He not only wishes to show you just grace and kindness, he's exceedingly pouring it out. There's a scripture in John chapter 1, verse 16. I'll just read it for you. It says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Literally, in the original text, that means grace heaped upon grace, heaped upon grace, heaped upon grace. He just keeps piling on you. It's like he takes a shovel, he takes the thing, it's grace, he pours it on you, like, whoa. And you turn over here, whoa. You turn over here, whoa. He just keeps pouring on more grace. And you can expect that as you go through your life, there may be things that you experience, there may be trials that you go through in your life, but you can stand on that promise right here that God wants to show you grace. You know why? Going back to what he's already said, you're his kid, and he loves you. That's why. He pours on grace because he loves you. Continuing on now, if you pick up with me in verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That was a past tense event that happened. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's what God has done. He saved you by grace, through faith, not of works. That way, when you get into heaven, you can't boast about anything. It's all work that God did. Jesus said, it is finished. Tetelestai. That being said, also now here in the present day, before you reach that point, same idea is that when God uses you, you can't boast now either. It's all a work that God is doing through you. And that's an important point to remember. God does the work through you. It's not our works, it's his. And there's this image that I had recently. I'm trying to remember what I was doing at that time, but at my work there's a warehouse and there's this sign here, because we push out these huge loads from the warehouse, and it says, if you can't see past your load, you're overloaded. And that, it kind of made me giggle in my inside of me, but it really convicted me. Because, like, if your load's this big, and I'm trying to push this cart around, this jack, how am I going to get anywhere? You know, I can't see past it. I'm overloaded, literally. And when you're working for the Lord, mind you, and when God is using you, if you're overloaded and you can't see nothing, then you need to recalibrate and rethink. Because it may not be that God is working through you as much as he could if your load was lighter. You know, sometimes we place all that pressure on ourselves. Sometimes we accumulate more into our lives than God has wished for us when he wanted to use us. It would be better for God to use you doing one thing than it would trying to do 100 things when you could put all your focus on that one thing and be really good at it. You know, like, you want to know your spiritual gifts. You want to know where you're at. Now, am I saying that you don't help out when there's need? No. Am I saying that you don't want to be a servant of the Lord? No. That if you see a need, that you need to fill it? No. But what I am saying is that if you know your spiritual gifts, you can be secure in that. And you can serve in the capacity that God has led you to. Being sensitive to what he's telling you to do. You know, we don't have to walk in that guilt and shame trip, you know. We don't have to have that pressure over our heads. If God has not told me to do something, I don't want to be doing it, you know. If God has not personally told me to put that pressure on my shoulders, I'm not going to do that. You know? A good mentor of mine who I used to see pretty regularly, he's a pastor friend, he said, people call me all the time. You know, he counsels people, of course, as a pastor. He says, people call me. He says, my brother's dying. Can you come pray for him? He's like, well, I'll pray about it. I'm like, what? You know, hearing that, I'm like, what? Huh? Your brother's dying. You don't go over there? You know, he's like, well, you know, I in no way need to feel guilty for not going to do something and jumping on the ball. Now, if the Lord led me to go pray for this fellow, then yeah. But he says, I'll pray about it. And then, More often times than not, he'll call the guy right back and say, yep, I'll be there. But the point being, you want to do what God has told you to do. Sorry, I've gotten totally off course here. Back to our text, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, okay? So faith itself is a gift, but we can't boast on our faith either. But grace is the main gift, is the gift of God. It is what is given to you. And so is the works that he does through you. This Greek word for workmanship is the word poema. And if you notice, the tone of it sounds like poem. It's actually where we get our English word poem from. Isn't that beautiful? So God, you are his poem. He's writing this beautiful masterpiece. If you guys have a Strong's Concordance, look up the word poema. It means masterpiece, work of art, and more specifically, as it would be used by these people, it means a fabric. So like if you're to weave a fabric, this beautiful masterpiece, this work of art, this tapestry, if you will, where he fulfills a work in your life that he's prepared before you even existed. He's working this tapestry together. You are being knitted together. Your life is being knitted together. Every seam has a purpose. You are a beautiful work of art, a beautiful poem that God is writing. Have you guys ever read Psalms 139? These are the days that were all fashioned for me. He knew every single one of them. He wrote them all down in his book before we even existed. He had every single moment planned out for you in your life. Can you believe that? Everything you're going through tonight, everything you'll go through tomorrow, he already had it planned out in his head. He already had all his ducks lined out. He had already planned every single weave that he'd weave through that tapestry he's planned for you. You guys know Philippians 1:6. It's a very famous verse. It says, being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, the thing with God is God's not like me. I'm ADD. I'll start something and not finish it. Then I'll start something else and not finish that. Then I'll start another thing and not finish that. God's not like me, though. God's very diligent. He starts something, he's going to finish it. And he's going to finish that work in my life that he's prepared before me. Before I was even a twinkle in his eye. Before twinkles even existed. He says in Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, I chose you before you were formed in the womb. He knew me. He knew you. Amen? He knew all about you. He knew every thought you would think before you even thought it, before even a thought existed, before even humans existed. He knew you personally. Ecclesiastes, there's another cool scripture in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put in eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. And I'll frankly tell you, I honestly don't know what he's doing half the time, most of the time. I just submit and surrender and be obedient to his voice. But most of the time, I have no idea what he's doing. But I do know this, he's very good at it. So I just show up, I just preach the word, I do what God has told me, and I leave it all the rest to him. And it's amazing what happens when we walk by faith. When you just simply put one foot in front of the other, and mind you, that's all he asks you to do. If you feel overloaded, perhaps. Perhaps you feel overloaded tonight. Perhaps it's not your fault that you're overloaded. Perhaps the circumstances of life are just crushing you to a pulp. One thing happens, then another, and then another, and another, and another. But God is not putting that pressure on you, and all he's asking you of right now is just to put one foot in front of the other. So we'll speed up now. Point number two, if you can gather this, is if you don't think that God can use you, you're wrong. The beautiful thing about God is that he chose to use the tools from the scrap heap. He chose to do miraculous things when you're dead, when you're broken, and he does the same today. He had a plan for your life way before you even existed. So that's point number two, is if you don't believe God can use you, he will. And he is tonight. You're here. Can you believe that God can use you just being here, just sitting here, just listening to the word? He's using you now. You know, your presence is here. God's presence is here. It doesn't have to be overly complicated. But we'll speed up now into our next section here. Remember, God, what God has done, and then why he's done it. Verses 11 through 18 is point number three, God desires unity. God's ultimate desire is unity, not only with him, with you and him, but also with each other. Jesus Christ has bridged that gap, no matter how large that gap may be. So read with me in verse 11 here. It says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now he's going back to speaking to a Gentile. Back in this time, Gentiles, when they would become believers, the Jews would try and get them to adhere to Mosaic law. They thought that that was still required. But he's referring to a past time. He says, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. These Jews would, there's this huge contention, he'll use this word contention, between the Jews and the Gentiles back even before they were Christians. That's what he's referring to, that past time. There's this huge contention. So the Gentiles were looking at the Jews and saying, you guys are self-righteous, man. You know, you're doing way too much and you're making us feel like dirt. And then the Jews are looking at the Gentiles like, you guys are, you're not obeying God's law, you're not doing this, that, and the other. And there's this contention that was happening. And they would call the Gentiles the uncircumcision. Because they're not circumcised, they can't be part of God's family. And if you remember, excuse me, there were actual rituals that a Gentile could go through, believe it or not, to become a Jew. But they would have to go through those rituals to become a Jew. But he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And actually, there were some Israelites, some Jewish people that were not part of the camp of Israel because they weren't following this covenant. They weren't following these rituals. So they, alongside with the Gentiles, were apart or far away. That far away, that terminology is just referring to outside of the camp of Israel. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you, speaking of the Gentile, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought into this covenant of promise. And then he continues now, for he himself, verse 14, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So Paul was actually very intentional when he uses this terminology of this wall, because there's, back in the temple, there's this huge wall that literally separated the Gentiles from the Jews. And if they so much as trying to get in through this wall, they had problems. He's very deliberate in using this symbolism. He says, Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace. He's broken down that wall. If you remember when Jesus Christ, after he died, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Literally broken down. That means he has removed all division whatsoever. Continuing now, verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That word means is contention. So there's this contention. He's abolished it. He's destroyed it. So what was that contention? Notice that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So the main thing that was contending them against one another was the law. The Jews were saying, you Gentiles are not living by the law. Gentiles are saying, you're living too much by it. That was their contention. He's broken that down. Jesus says, I have fulfilled the law. And believers in Jesus Christ do the same. They fulfill the law in their faith in him. Notice, and he continues, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to you who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He's made both one new man. It's no longer Jew, Gentile, two separate. It's no longer Jew, Gentile, Jesus. It's just Jesus. He's made one new man from the two. It's no longer three, it's just one. There's no longer any separation whatsoever. If you remember in John 17, Jesus gives this prayer to the Father, really deep prayer. I highly suggest you read it tonight. It's beautiful. But at the end, in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also of those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Jesus, one of the very last things that he prayed for before he died was that the church would be unified. And unity was a direct result of what Jesus did. The Gentiles were only able to enter into the covenantal relationship with God as Jews if they went through these rites to become Jews. And even so then, in Paul's time, Jewish believers were commanding that Gentile believers would become circumcised. There's this large enmity. But God's desire was unity, not only with himself and his people, but also this way with each other. And Jesus Christ has bridged that gap no matter how big that gap would be. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, whether you're Asian, or whatever. And often we find ourselves comparing ourselves in a couple ways. We find ourselves comparing ourselves with God. We become condemned. You know, I'm way too much of a sinner. God can't love me because of what I've done. And then we compare ourselves with other people. We feel like we can't measure up. We feel isolated. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to isolate you from everybody. Jesus has removed and abolished both of these comparisons. He's made you at peace with God, and now he can make you at peace with other people. But notice, he is our peace. He is not only the peacemaker, he is peace, period. Point number three, if it's possible that you feel like you don't belong or you don't measure up, either to God's standards or others, but just be reminded of this tonight. Be encouraged that you are accepted in the beloved. You belong to God's family. No question about it. Verses 19 through 22, we'll kind of finish up here. 1 Corinthians 3:11 is a scripture. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Read with me now, verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," I love that, "in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So this is what God has done. God has made unity. This is why he's done it. So that this church, this family, not just this family, but the big church, capital C, would become one, would become this beautiful temple of God, this beautiful dwelling place of God's Spirit among us. What does unity create? It creates a powerful presence of the Lord. Amen? How are people going to know who the Lord is unless we are unified? God not only created unity by the death of his Son, but the result of unity is a powerful work of God's Spirit in your lives. Is it possible that we limit the work of God's Spirit in our lives and in your life? Is it possible that we limit God in our little boxes that we make between me and you, and the boxes that I make? I don't like your haircut. I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you talk. And we may not think that we do that, but I will personally tell you, I've seen it in the church. And it's really sad. But our disunity is what limits the work of God in our lives, and limits the work that he wants to do, that he's prepared to do before the foundations of the earth were created. Notice, it mentions Jesus as this cornerstone, being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone held all the other stones together. That being said, you are a part of this stone structure, and you are being built. God is building you. You are his workmanship. He's forming your life together for his purposes. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, when Solomon's temple was built, the stones were actually prepared at a place away from the temple. And it was actually said in legends that you couldn't even hear the sound of a hammer or an axe or iron tools at this site. It wasn't even apparent that anything was being built. In the same way, God prepares us first, and then he fits us into his building. Jesus said, "In my house, there are many mansions." Jesus said, excuse me, I got to read that. I got to not misquote and read it. John 14, he says, let me just turn there real quick. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God's preparing you right now, currently in your life, for that building that's coming. He's preparing you outside of the temple. That means that every situation right now in your life, as preparation for that time to come. Preparation for the promised land, if you will. You guys read the book of Joshua and how they're going through this wilderness and he's preparing them for that promised land. See, they couldn't enter the land of Canaan if they weren't ready. Just like you can't enter the land of Canaan if you're not ready, if God has not adequately prepared you to fit into that land that he's promised you. You must be properly fitted into this building that he's creating with your life. That's why we go through trials. That's why we go through temptations. He's fitting you. He's rounding, softening the edges. I don't know about you, guy. I got a lot of rough edges. And he's preparing a smooth path. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Open up your heart tonight. Let him do that work in you. Let him prepare you. Whatever you may be going through, open up your heart and say, Lord, I submit and surrender to your work that you want to do in my life. No matter how hard and difficult it is, I want to be obedient to your voice. Deuteronomy 8 says, "These I've put you through this wilderness, the Lord says, that I may test you, humble you, and see what's in your heart, to see whether you obey my voice or not." That's what he wants to do. He wants to see where you're at, where your faith is at, where your heart is at. So he shakes up the pot. The fact that you are being prepared and that God's not finished with his work yet should cause you to let not your heart be troubled. It should comfort you, actually. God is knitting together a beautiful fabric in your life. In conclusion here, each piece fits perfectly and is knitted perfectly. Even though it may not seem like some of those pieces go together, like if you're ever confused, like, really? How does that make sense? Sometimes when I go to modern art museums, my wife and I just went to one recently, I'll be honest with you, man, I just get confused. Maybe it's just me. I don't know about you, but some of these art pieces, I look at it, I'm like, shh, I don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't see how that's art, personally. I don't want to offend anybody, I'm sorry. But I just don't see how it's art. It seems to me like a five-year-old could slap some paint on his fingers and slap that together in the afternoon. Like, what is that supposed to be? And often, I look at my own life. Maybe you look at yours. I'm going to say, we say the same thing. How does that make sense? How is that situation a work of art? How is that something that's supposed to be referred to as beautiful or has meaning? Why does it seem like to me, excuse me, why does it seem like in God's eyes these pieces seem to fit together, but to me it just seems like a paint-spattered mess? You ever feel like that? Most of the time, going back to our text tonight, if you look at this tapestry of fabric, it will not, if you look at the back of the tapestry of fabric, I don't know if you ever had, but doesn't even remotely look or remotely resemble what the finished product looks like on the other side. You'll just see a bunch of weaves going every which way, but none of them will ever make any recognizable shape. Much like the way we view our circumstances sometimes. That is, until you flip that tapestry around. And until you see your life the way that God sees it, and that may not happen until the dispensation of the fullness of times, Paul said in chapter 1, but get this. At that point, yes, you will see everything clearly. As God's ultimate plan to bring together everything in one in Christ, both in heaven and earth, as that plan unfolds, it will be very clear. But it is also my belief that God will give you understanding if you ask for it. James even says so in chapter 1. If any of you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you liberally and without reproach. If you seek to understand and to see your life with God's eyes, he will give you understanding. And the way you view your life will change, as you will not see the tapestry on one side, as you usually do, at this work of art that is confusing to you, but you'll see the beauty of God's creation at work in your heart by the almighty and powerful Spirit of God. As God helps you to turn around this tapestry and as you behold the glory and the beauty of God and praise Him for being a very skilled craftsman, which He is, and as you thank Him for the work that He's doing in your life currently and has planned out ahead of time before the foundations of life and world began, then you'll see that scarlet thread running right down through the middle of it, holding everything else together. If you don't know what the scarlet thread is, that's called the blood of Jesus Christ. That thread that runs through that you can hold on to no matter what's happening. If you are holding on by a thread, that is, just hold on to that scarlet thread. And it will hold you together. It'll hold your life together because it's holding everything else together. Just as every single leaf that falls to the ground is seen by the eyes of God, is heard by the eyes of God, every single moment of your life has been known and has somehow, some way been placed into the God's perfect plan. Just as when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, breathing his last few breaths, just as his shoulder dislocates, they're mocking him, laughing at him, taking his clothes and selling them for themselves. Just as his bones were broken and he took his last breath and he was dangling there like a rag doll, every single drop of blood from his body that landed on the dirt had been predestined, preordained, and preplanned by God for you. And friend, God has a purpose for you today. Amen. Maybe sometimes you don't feel like he has a plan. Maybe it seems like nothing's happened at all. Maybe it seems like too much has happened at once. I can relate with that. Maybe it seems like no matter where you turn, trial and tribulation are just happening, and they're just pains in your path. But just know this, God is not asleep, and God has a plan. And God loves you. Once the Father picks you up and places you into that building that you've been prepared for, and he slides you right in because you fit nice and tight. He puts the mortar on. He steps back in his fatherly, proud parent look as he looks upon and admires his creation. Every moment in your life today where it seemed like he was distant or disinterested or not involved entirely, every moment has been played perfectly into his plan at that time because you now fit perfectly. Every moment will be well worth it in the end. Amen. So, Father, we're just so grateful that you are at work in our lives. No matter what way it seems like to us, thank you that you've saved us. Thank you. We have been made alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. In the same way, you love us here today, tonight. You love us right now. Thank you that we can abide in that love and you will bear fruit in our lives. Our fruit would remain and we would have joy, peace, forgiveness. And not only that we would abide in your love, but we'd share it with everybody that crosses in our path, starting with our families at home. And I want to encourage you tonight. I'm sorry I'm running over, but go home and you love your family. Go home and you love your wife for husbands. Go home and you love your husband for the wives. Love your kids. Be the best parent and husband and wife you've been called to be. Start there. And then see what God does in your life to impact the world around you. I promise you he will. If he can use a knucklehead like me, he can use you too. Assure you of that. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more,
no more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.